For any building, the foundation is the least remembered because it is not seen. And yet the foundation is the most important thing in the building, the most important part of the building. You can have the most expensive interior decoration. You can have the most elegant exterior facade. You can have the best of moldings and the greatest of design. If the foundation is not right, all of that stuff means very little because it won't stand. And in building of godly friendships, the same principle applies. The foundation is the most important thing, the most important part of building godly friendships. Without the right foundation, all of our friendships are shallow and superficial and mean nothing. There are a number of friendships in my own life without which I honestly, truly can tell you would not be here today. Somebody says, "Are you really exaggerating?" No, I don't really exaggerate. I just blow it so you can see it. You know, blow it up enough so you can see it. Some of these friendships extend for 4 decades. Some extend for 3 decades. Some extend for 2 decades. But each of these are still my good and dear and cherished friends. Each of these friendships were founded upon the foundation of a common love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is the only foundation that is worth building a friendship on. Because of the foundation of these friendships was so solid, regardless where I move around the world, they remain enduring foundations, strong friendships. At the age of 20, I landed in Australia as an immigrant, literally knowing no one. With just one letter of introduction to a person I did not know who he was, with a borrowed $100 in my pocket. And there, in the first week, God knitted my heart to a heart of a godly man, a godly Christian leader, who later to become the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney. He wasn't Archbishop then. But I want to tell you in all honesty, without his godly friendship, without his godly counsel, without his godly encouragement, without his commitment to help me see God's call upon my life and ministry, I truly would not be standing here today. Each of us need godly friendships like this. For godly friendships to be enduring friendships, the foundation has to be the right foundation. On the other side of the spectrum, I read the story recently about a struggling building contractor who was about to lose or lost his house already. But he had a very wealthy Christian friend. And the Christian friend said to him, he said, "You know, John, I really want you to build a house for me," thinking this is his way of helping him out. And after they agreed on the price and they agreed on the plan and agreed on everything to do with the house, the contractor fell in the temptation of thinking that this is his fat chance to make a huge profit out of his generous friend. So with that kind of wickedness in his heart, the contractor decided to skimp on both the quality of the material and the workmanship. And he would skimp from here and skimp from there. And ultimately, the house looked like it's stuck with a chewing gum. You sneeze and it's going to fall. And after several months of building, the house was finished. And it is time to turn the key to that wealthy friend of his. And at that point of handing over the key, the business executive turned to his friend, the contractor, and he said to him, he said, "You know, John, I have always wanted to do something for you. And I figured that this was a good way of doing it. You have built this house specially for me. You have poured yourself into it. Now I want to give it back to you free and clear as a gift. I just hope that you'll enjoy living in it as much as I enjoyed planning it." Imagine every time this contractor is going to do a repair in that house. I want to go with you through the building blocks of godly friendships. Before I begin to talk about the building blocks, you have to talk about the foundation, because without that foundation, the building blocks will not mean much. Godly friendships, you see, do not just happen by chance. Godly friendships have to be built very carefully and very gingerly and prayerfully. And Jonathan and David's friendship, which we have been looking at, was an enduring friendship. It was a lasting friendship. Why? Because it was founded upon biblical principles. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many friends comes to ruin." You say, that doesn't make sense. I thought the person who has friends is always happy. Listen to the rest of this. "But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." The word ruin here in the Hebrew language means to be shaken so violently as to fall to pieces. Let me explain it to you in the vernacular. You'll understand what that verse means by the time you're through here today. He's saying that your cocktail party friends will dispense of you in a New York minute the moment you are in trouble. That's what he's saying. Just a non-Hebrew way of describing it. He is saying that your social drinking buddies will deny any knowledge of your name the moment your name is muddied. He's saying that your hangers-on will drop you like a hot potato the moment you run out of money. That those whose livelihood is dependent on you will run a mile away from you the moment they cannot mooch off you anymore. He is saying that your relatives who come out of the woodworks when you are blessed of God, they're going to run back into those same woods as soon as you're in trouble. That's what he's saying. And when that happens, he says, you will fall apart because you will absolutely be surprised, shocked, and don't know how to handle it. So you fall to pieces. But that's not the whole story. Godly friends will stick with you thick or thin. Godly friends will love you regardless of your circumstances. That was the kind of friendship that David and Jonathan had with one another. But before I get to the building blocks, I want to say a word or two about David, or three or four or five, depending on how the Spirit moves. Now, we saw in the previous message how Jonathan was a man who was God-centered. We saw how Jonathan, despite of his terrible past, despite of his dismal present circumstances, despite of his bleak future, he was a man after God's own heart. He trusted God. We saw that he stood alone for God when everybody else was running away. David, too, had come to trust the living God and develop this God-like characteristics. And David was able to develop these God-like characteristics by going through the fiery furnace of suffering and adversity. Let me tell you a little bit about David very quickly. David was ignored by his father and he was hated by his brothers. David was the runt of the litter. He lived all his life with rejection. David's father was so ashamed of him that he forgot to count him among his sons when the prophet Samuel came to ask about him. When David came to bring food to his brothers, instead of gratitude, they verbally abused him. As far as the brothers were concerned, David was a good for nothing except sort of chasing after a few scraggly sheep in the wilderness. Talk about rejection. You talk about abuse. You talk about suffering. David knew it all. He was the unknown son of an unknown family. That's who David was. So when you read about King David, the great King David, just remember those facts. When you read about Jonathan, remember what I told you in the last message. But like Jonathan, David would not permit rejection and suffering to turn him either to bitterness on the one hand or self-pity on the other. You see how they had this in common. So much so that David could sing in Psalm 27, verse 10, "For my father and my mother have forsook me, but the Lord takes me in." In the wilderness of loneliness and in the wilderness of rejection in his life, David learned the sufficiency of his God. That in the loneliness of the wilderness and in the rejection where he sat there day in and day out, David learned to trust the Good Shepherd. In the wilderness of loneliness and rejection, David came to know the loving God. And that is why where all the prophets of Israel could say, "God is our shepherd," David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I know him. I know him in the wilderness of rejection. I know him from the wilderness of loneliness. I know him in the fiery furnace of my life." And it was that blind confidence in the God of Israel that delivered the nation from the scourge of the Philistines. Please hear me right. I don't want you to miss what I'm going to tell you, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. There is an absolute direct link between the ability to stand alone for God and with God and the ability to stand with God with friends. David was able to stand alone with God. Jonathan was able to stand alone with God. And now God bring them together to stand together for God. The right foundation produces the right building blocks. The right root of the tree produces the right fruit. So what are these building blocks? The first building block is unconditional acceptance. The second building block is uncommon commitment. The third building block is unquestionable vulnerability. I hope you like these. I worked hard on them. Unconditional acceptance. Look at it in the passage. Jonathan accepted David instantly and unconditionally. As soon as Jonathan discovered and recognized God's hand upon David, as soon as he saw God's anointing upon David, no questions asked. As soon as Jonathan saw a common foundation of total trust in the God of Israel, everything else did not matter. The fact that David was a potential rival for Jonathan for the throne did not matter. The fact that David was poor from a poor family, it did not matter. The fact that David was much younger in years, it did not matter. Look at verse 55. Of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, Saul was concerned about David's pedigree. Whose son is he? The guy has such a terrible short memory, he couldn't remember anybody. But Jonathan was drawn to David's character. He couldn't care less what family name he has. He couldn't care less who his daddy was. He could not care less what heritage he had. He was drawn to his character. He says, "This man, after God's own heart, and as far as I'm concerned, that's all I want to know." Their hearts were knit together. Why? Because of the love and commitment for the Lord God. And that gave them unconditional acceptance of one another. During the Korean War, the phone rang one night in one of the fashionable homes in the northeast side of the United States. And to the overwhelming delight of the lady of the house, she heard her son on the other side of the phone, who had been fighting in Korea. They had not heard from him in months, and they were worried and wondering what had happened to him. And now, not only that they hear his voice, but he told them that now he is home. He's in San Diego, and he's on his way home. The mother was so excited. The father was excited. The whole family were excited. And then the boy on the other side of the phone, he said, "Mom," he said, "I just want to let you know that I'm bringing a buddy home with me. He got hurt so badly in the war. He has one eye, one arm, and one leg. And I would sure like to have him live with us. Mother on the other side, she said, sorry, son. Sorry. He sounds like a brave man, but we can't find room for him. We might find a room for him for just a little bit. Okay. He said, no, no, Mom, you don't understand. You don't understand. I want him to come and live with us. Well, okay, she relented. She said, maybe for 6 months or so. He said, no, Mom, you don't understand, Mom. He said, you don't understand. We want him to live with us. We want him to stay with us always. He needs us. He only has one arm, one leg, and one eye. He really is in bad shape. And the mother by then has lost her patience. And she said to her son, she said, son, you are being unrealistic. You're being unreasonable. You're being emotional. You've been in the war too long. You're not thinking straight. This boy will be a drag on you. It's going to be a drag on all of us. You don't understand, son. And suddenly the phone clicked dead. And the next day, the parents received from the Navy a telegram that nearly crushed them. The night before, after this phone conversation, the son has leaped to his death from the 12th floor of a San Diego hotel. A week later, they received the body of their son, and to their unspeakable horror, they looked upon their one-eyed, one-armed, and one-legged son. Conditional acceptance is not the mark of godly friendship. One of the first building blocks in godly friendships is unconditional acceptance. The second building block in godly friendships is uncommon commitment. Jonathan found himself inwardly drawn to David. And the word here is a very important word. Mark it in your Bible. Put a circle around it in your Bible. It's the word knit together. It's a magnificent word. It's a great word. You know, growing up many years ago, I saw my mother and my four sisters every evening. They sit there and they knit. They constantly were knitting. And you know, I couldn't understand everything they were doing, but I used to hear them say, you know, you really cannot knit wool with cotton. And I would try to kind of listen a little bit and said, why? I wonder why they cannot knit wool with cotton. And said something about weakening the fabric, that it would not be a strong fabric. You only knit together the things that are of the same nature. No wonder the scripture said, do not be unequally yoked. Because both David and Jonathan were courageous for God. Both men were fully trusting in the power of God. Both men were not affected by their circumstances. Both men had great vision for God. Both men were knitted together in their desire for obedience and surrender to the living God. Both men were far from selfish and self-centered. Both men had zeal for the glory of God, not their own glory. They sought first the kingdom of God, not their own kingdom. And that is why God knitted their hearts together. Jonathan not only felt that he was knitted to David as a true soul brother, but he also came to love him. That's what the word means here. This uncommon commitment, you see, produces both emotional as well as personal commitment. Those who promote the abomination of homosexuality in the church, and I'm not talking about the poor blighters who are caught in that trap and in the deception of homosexuality. I'm talking about those who are constantly lobbying in the Church of Jesus Christ to make that sin to be acceptable, that abomination to be acceptable. Some of them see this passage and say, see, here's homosexuality in the Bible between David and Jonathan. It is so sad that they have to justify their perversion by perverting the Word of God and perverting such godly, wholesome, pure, wonderful friendship. David was called a man after God's own heart. And when he sinned with Bathsheba, the Bible said that he wept for days and for nights in repentance and turning to the Lord. Can you imagine that he would even think of the unthinkable and the unmentionable? When I think of how perverse this generation has become, that they cannot fathom any wholesome, godly relationship without attaching sexual overtones to everything, it breaks my heart. I know it breaks God's heart. I want you to hear me right, please. False attractions create superficial and shallow friendship, but godly unity creates uncommon commitment. Jonathan and David's friendship was far beyond the superficial and the natural attraction that sometimes make up friendships in our day. It was a spiritual, supernatural attraction. Their souls were knitted together. Look at verse 3, 1 Samuel 18. Jonathan made a covenant with David. Why? Because he loved him as himself. This is selfless love. That is sacrificial love. You see, covenant is a commitment made by two parties to which they bind themselves by an oath. Unconditional acceptance. Uncommon commitment. Unquestionable vulnerability. Look at verse 4 of chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that he had on him, and he gave it to David with the armor, including the sword and his bow and his belt. What is Jonathan doing here? What is he doing? He is honoring his friend David. You see, to wear the robe of a king or a robe of a prince is the supreme privilege that anyone could have. And aren't you glad that our friend Jesus gave us the robe of his righteousness, without which we cannot be saved? When David was going to fight Goliath, you remember, Saul said to him, David, put my armor on you. He was shaking in his boots for weeks of Goliath. And then when little David was going to fight him, he said, put my armor on. And out of respect, David did, but he couldn't walk with it. He couldn't walk. Do you know why? Because David had to defeat the enemy, not through Saul's armor, but through the hand of God. But this is different. This is different. Jonathan gives him his robe and his armor as if to say, we are equal, David. We are standing side by side. All barriers between us have gone. What is he doing? Jonathan was making himself vulnerable to his friend David. Jonathan was opening himself up to his friend. Jonathan was risking everything for his friend. There are some people, when they get hurt or when they get betrayed, they close themselves up completely. No more vulnerability. Will never allow myself to be hurt again. I will never allow myself to be betrayed again. You're making a mistake. There's some people, after being betrayed once, they refuse to open themselves up to the possibility that yes, they could be betrayed again. But you know why they do this? Unlike Jonathan, their identity is in themselves and in their abilities and who they are. So when they get injured, their identity gets injured. But that's a fallacy. For a believer in Jesus Christ, like Jonathan of the Old Testament, Jonathan's identity was in the Lord God. Jonathan's trust was in the Lord God. Jonathan's faith was in the Lord God. Everything he saw himself to be came from God. And therefore, it doesn't matter how many people will betray you. It doesn't matter how many times you get betrayed. Allow yourself to be vulnerable. For that's a price of godly friendship. I know this is a lot easier for women to do than it is for men. I know. But let me talk to the men just for a moment. Let me quote to you just something very significant I read just this week. It's an old article by Patrick Morley. And in that article, Patrick Morley said, he said, most men could recruit 6 pallbearers for their funeral, but hardly have anyone or any friend that they could call at 2 a.m. He goes on to say, he said, men desire the approval of others, but the fear of rejection often keeps them from initiating a deeper relationship. Men, women, boys, girls, young men, young women. Vulnerability is a price of godly friendship, but it's a very small price to pay. If who you are is in Jesus Christ, not in your achievement, not in your name, not in your money, not in anything that you represent. I have a friend who went to be with the Lord a long time ago, and one day we were talking. He had just poured his friendship and financial support on an evangelist who just went sour. And somebody was asking him in my presence, and he said, you know, that this shut you up and close you up. He said, oh, no. He said, I did this unto the Lord. The rest is his problem, not mine. I'm going to move on. I'm going to do it again. Friendship that is built on godly foundation is characterized by unconditional acceptance, uncommon commitment, and unquestionable vulnerability. Wherever you are in your life and in your walk, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in whatever area, don't shun Him. Don't turn Him off. Don't postpone. Whatever He said to you, you are blessed if you do it. Some of you have never committed the life to Jesus Christ. You have not known what it is to have this precious Savior for a friend. This is where you need to begin. The foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. I sure be blessed to have you as my friend. You may be a person who have closed your mind and heart and said, well, I don't want anybody to get in anymore because I don't want to get hurt. And God spoke to you today. Say, okay, Lord, my identity is in you. My life is in you. Help me to open my heart up again. Some of you have been in relationships that you should get out of. Some of you in relationships in which you're taking advantage of the friends. Repent of it. Whatever condition you're in, God the Father is ready to heal you and forgive you if you confess and turn. Father God, what a friend you are. You accept us unconditionally. You're not only the covenant maker, but you are the covenant keeper. You uphold us with your own hand when we wander off from our friendship with you. You guard us and you guide us when we stubbornly wander into the wilderness. Father God, teach us to be friends like you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.